good to see you. I was a little troubled, or I guess yesterday or the day before. I've been having dreams of people from the olden days, as it were. And this wasn't a dream, but I started thinking about a couple that I knew in Oregon, Ken, Bell, and Kathy. They weren't married, they weren't living together or anything. She was actually a caretaker for him. But they were, there was a church in Malala, Oregon, where I would preach on occasion. And I've told the story before, a time or two I came in to preach and there were only two people, Ken and Kathy. And so I said, well, should I just sit down and we'll just open our Bibles and have a little Bible study? Then they would say, no, we want you to preach for us. And they would sit right there. And I would stand up and preach. And so now I know why I thought of Ken and Kathy Bell. Wow, this is a great crowd today. It's good to see each of you, in all seriousness. It's good to see you. And, you know, we did know we would be short on a few people. But we shall proceed. I'm going to be speaking a little bit, kind of continuing. This is going to be a little confusing for some because I'm going to be continuing a little bit from where I taught Sunday school about a month ago, and we were talking about change and our need for change and the mindset of a believer. I'm trying not to do too much repetition, and I'm trying to adjust for a sermon instead of a Sunday school class, but just ask that you have patience, and we'll see if we can make some progress through Ephesians 4, focusing on primarily on verses 22 through 24. I'm going to ask if you'd pray with me before we endeavor into this passage. Oh God, again, we do thank you for your extreme goodness to us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that regardless of our circumstances, we have the promise that you are with us. Indeed, if we have trusted you as our Savior, you are in us, and we are so grateful for that. We thank you, Lord, for condescending to us. You are high and holy and lifted up far above all the heavens and the earth. And you, as the sustainer of the universe, rule over it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again, that you've condescended to lowly people like we are. And we just can't thank you enough for the fact that you have offered us salvation through the blood of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to realize a little more the magnitude of that we have been bought with a price, not as of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And get it into our minds, I pray, that we would respond to you the way that we ought to, the way that we need to, the way that we must. I pray, O God, that as we open your word today, your Spirit would teach us, convict as necessary, and give us the desire and the will to be people who function the way you intend for mankind to function. Again, we love you and thank you for your extreme goodness. Be with us, we pray. We ask that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I suppose one of the most difficult challenges that the believer faces is conformity to Christ. The fact of the matter is, I have spoken to believers over the years, and I have been told from believers that I can't do this, I can't change, I have been told that the sins that I persist in are because of the way I was, the way I am. That's just the way I am. I've heard many excuses. Well, truth be told, I have used excuses. I'm no different from most. Jesus, God, is at work in the believer, conforming us into the image of Christ. We are not allowed to have the mindset that I can't change. The believer can never say, well, people can't change. And yet we often do. Too often, and I'm including myself in this group, okay? Too often, and we live lives that testify of defeat instead of victory in Christ Jesus. Who among us has not wanted to do the right thing in God's sight, but found the battle to change, to be right in God's sight, overwhelming? Who among us has not been puzzled by the Apostle John's words? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is there, or who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God on the one hand. I have faith, we say, while on the other hand, we wonder about the victory over sin and temptation that the Bible writers spoke of. When will that victory come? Why can't I live a life that is acceptable to God? I believe our tendency to blame our failures to get along with other believers. We have a tendency to blame those failures on the fact that that's just the way we are. That's just the way I am. And so if I have an outburst of anger and my rage blows up at something that is maybe even justifiable in one sense, we make an excuse and we say, that's just the way I am. I've always been a little quick-tempered. Some husbands will say, you know, I'm not the greatest husband, I know that. But you should have seen the kind of husband my dad was to my mother. And so we make these assumptions that because I'm not quite as bad as the other person, maybe I'm not so bad after all. Maybe I don't really need to change. Some people are terrible gossips. And we justify our sin of gossip by saying, well, you know, I only talk to people about the problems other people have. I only talk to people who I can trust won't spread that on. Yeah, just like me right now, right? Yeah, makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And then we say, well, I never intended to hurt anybody. And this becomes one of those church sins that becomes pervasive and in many senses acceptable. Some of us aren't all that great about speaking the truth to one another, and I couch that as the Apostle Paul did in love. But we can speak the truth. We can speak the truth, but speaking the truth in love is where the difficulty comes in. Someone will say, well, it's always been hard for me to just stick to the truth. And besides, how many times have you heard this in a church setting? What is the harm in a little white lie? We make excuses. We say this is the nature of man, and so we join in the same types of sins. Christians are known for outbursts of anger. Christians are known for marriages which are falling apart. Christians are known for justifying just about every little type of sin we can that we can think of. Well, our primary text again for today is Ephesians 22:24. And here we are going to learn about the process of change. I'm speaking to each of you as believers. I don't really know you all that well for as long as I've been here. I'm going to speak to you as believers. That's the way Paul is addressing these Ephesian Gentiles. Before we get to this text, I want to just back up very quickly and read these verses, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through, verse, excuse me, 17 through 19. And we'll just get an idea of how these new believers were prior to God saving them. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, that because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's kind of a scathing description, isn't it, of every person before Christ saved us. Their lifestyle was a natural outgrowth of their character and the condition of their heart. The root cause of the Gentiles' unbelief, which had resulted in unholy, aberrant behavior, was their hardness of heart. The truth of God and the knowledge of Him and the knowledge of His will was unable to penetrate their hearts because they had become insensitive to Him. The problem was not a lack of understanding as such. It is that they had hearts which were unresponsive to God's voice. Their heart, their mind was spiritually discerned. That is the picture of all people whose hearts and minds have become hardened toward and unfeeling toward God. As we said in Sunday school, this elucidates the doctrine of total depravity. And we say, yeah, well, I wasn't that bad. But the problem is that somewhere, even though we aren't as bad as we could be, that we are somewhere on the spectrum of people who have lived and who have thought and who would have done, perhaps if God would, or perhaps if we had only had the chance, or if we weren't too worried about our own reputation. What I will say is, yes, you're right. These people cannot change. There's no hope for these people apart from God. I'm going to get way off of this. There's no hope apart from the people of God. And again, I will say, people of God can change their minds. It's kind of like I've known people who used to drink and used to smoke and used to do this and used to do that, and they have put their minds to it and have changed. They've pursued a different path. They've put down the cigarettes, they've put down the alcohol, they've quit the drugs, and they're trying to be better people. They can do that. The problem is that the motives behind their thinking can't be changed. Why is that? Because of that term, they're spiritually discerned. Let me just read Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, I think, or maybe 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, speaking to the same people, but to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There we are, the walking dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Beloved, this was not some type of a determination on their own part that I'm going to quit doing these things and start being pleasing to God. This is a work of God to bring life into a person who was dead. The deadness of a person, of an old man. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Talks about the natural man or the old man we're going to be speaking about in the next set of verses. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That means they're spiritually examined or discerned, and they're found lacking. They're found unable to help or change their circumstances. And again, with Ephesians 2, and the last, I think it was verse 5, there is a change brought about by God. And then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 2, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? Now, beloved, listen to how Paul finishes this. But we have the mind of Christ. He is speaking of a people who were spiritually discerned. They were hard of heart. They could not hear the voice of God. They could not respond to him until God woke them up. Yeah, I'll agree. I can't change. Not apart from the power of God. How many times have you been, we take a passage like this and we think, I'm in people of work. I've worked with people who were smart, right? It's like, how could I, as a believer, say they are discerned? How could I say they're ignorant? They knew math, I mean, they knew calculus, they knew physics, things I couldn't even begin to understand. Doesn't mean they can't do math. Doesn't mean they can't write music. It means in the spiritual realm they are dead to the voice of God. And so this is the old man. This is what Paul is talking about. These people who are dead to the voice and the life of God. And so God intervenes in their lives, just as I hope he has intervened in each of ours. And he brings new life to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are saved, and 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we have become new creatures in Christ. The old thing, behold, look, the old things have passed away. That is a past tense, beloved. The old things have passed away. That old man is no longer who you are. And you've been created anew. And Ephesians is going to tell us that we've been created in the image of Christ in truth and righteousness. Excuse me. Sorry. We've been created new. We've been created in the image of Christ. Guess what that means? Make it really, really simple. Don't try to overcomplicate it. It means we are no longer who we used to be. We have laid aside that old man. We have put him away. Romans 6 speaks of that. I'm going to read a couple of passages of that again. I'm going to try not to overdo it here. It's like, how do you organize this when you read through the New Testament and all you can see is the transformation that God is doing to the believer? And how we have put this away, and how we are bound to God, bound to Christ to do what He says. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, again, listen to the finality of this. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, listen, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Well, I can't, what the believer says. I can't change. I can't change my temper. I've been that way all my life. I can't be a better husband. I can't be a wife who respects that man. I can't be a child who obeys his parents. I didn't have good parents. I'm not saying I didn't have good parents, even though I said I didn't have good parents. I did have good parents, okay? This is rhetorical, okay? This is what an unbeliever might, or a believer might say. Well, I'm a pretty good parent. I'm a lot better parent than my parents were. Mandy, we think, okay. It's okay then, right? Maybe God does something he did. Maybe put a scratch on the car. Maybe he did like me and wrecked the car. First time he ever stole the car. Yeah, I'm a lot better than him. So if I put a little scratch on the car, that ain't so bad. That's forgivable, right? Mm-hmm. No, that'd be a sin if you stole that car or if you put that scratch on that car. The idea is that we cannot make excuses. We can't say, I can't, because I never could. We've been created new in Christ. Again, Romans 6, 7, and 8, I tell you. If you study these three chapters, if you have never have, it will transform your life as a believer. Because you're going to find out all those excuses I made out the window. They don't fly. And now you've got a new responsibility. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have a new responsibility. Why? Because we have new life. Romans 6 says it. We have a new life. We have a new master. It's Jesus. It's righteousness. And we have new potential because we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Guess what? Our excuses, our stinking excuses for sin are gone. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'll say it now. After we get through Ephesians 5 and these verses, he's going to get right into some particular areas that probe fairly deeply in the Christian. What are they? Well, he talks about speaking the truth, putting off lying. He talks about angry outbursts. Be angry and yet do not sin in that. He talks about being people who quit stealing. And did you know the Christian, becoming a Christian actually affects the way we work, the way we conduct ourselves in the community? And he talks about that evil, unforgiving spirit that Christians too often harbor. And we say, I can't do that. Why? Because you don't know the wrong that he's done to me. You don't know the wrong. You don't know how bad I had it. And you can give a long litany of reasons why you, believer, can remain an unforgiving, bitter person towards somebody else, not towards everybody. And Paul is saying that excuse doesn't hold water. If you're a believer, you can do all things through Christ. Well, we talked a little bit, excuse me, I'm just going to be so off track today. This has been a challenge for me to organize. It's been a challenge to me as it is trying to work its way through me. Well, we talked a little bit about the life of the unbeliever. We kind of know what he's like or what his life is like. In verse 20 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." And now, I'm going to apologize. This is going to be a sermon of apologies, I think, because this shouldn't even be trying to explain why I'm so confused. Because we are looking at a text that has infinitives, which Bernice might understand. I don't. It's kind of like, I think the term was a verbal noun. Go, there you go. I don't understand grammar that well. I do understand tenses okay. I know what the past tense is, the present tense, and the future. You all know that, right? Well, where Paul says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way," and then we drop to verse 22, 23, and 24. We have in verse 22 an infinitive, which is in the past tense. It's called the aorist. It's a one-time action. I ran. Okay? That's all. That happened. I ran. Okay? In 23, we have a verb which is, I think it was a present active indicative, which means it is true now and it is always true for me. And so I have a past, I have a truth, the Apostle Paul states a truth that continues, if you will, through the life of the believer. And then in verse 23, we have another, 24, we have another of those past indicatives. Most of our Bibles treat these as commands, like, do this now. And so this is difficult for me. I did some reading. I barely understand the reading. And so if you want to know how the grammar of this works, then I'm happy to photocopy a couple of pages, a few pages that it tries to explain that. I'm not really sure it matters as much as it might. What I am sure is that if these are translated in the past, like you have put off the old self and you have put on the new man, then that makes a lot of sense with the parallel passages, one of which we just read in Romans, okay? You have died with Christ. That is an act, that is a past act, or a past event. I'm going to read Colossians 3, a few verses out of that, just to bolster that case. The reason I'm trying to bolster that case is because you have to know that this is my approach in understanding the verses in Ephesians. Okay, and so Colossians 3, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. "Do not lie to one another," the apostle writes, "since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices," okay, that's a past action, "and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So again, a past, a continuing, and a and another past tense of verb. Okay. And this is what the apostle says. You have been taught in Christ. Well, what have I been taught in Christ? That in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old self. The old self is something that is gone, it's dead, it's buried. Be careful, right? Because here we are, people who continue to struggle with sin. You have put on the new self, which is in the like, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Do you all know anything about your Christian identity? And I'll tell you, when I say something about who we are in Christ, people just go blank because they've never tried to explore. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Well, the old man was insensitive. He was depraved. He was hardened. He was defiled. He was corrupted. He was worldly minded. He was devoid of the Spirit. Here's the summary of the old man, at least the summary statement I thought was appropriate. The old man, the natural man, is a person who has not been reborn through faith in Christ. Therefore, that person is unable to understand spiritual matters, spiritually discerned. Therefore, it cannot understand God's words and thoughts. Okay. On the contrary, we have the new man that Paul, the apostle, is speaking of. Who is the new man? Who is the believer? What is our identity as the children of God? Well, we are a possession of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What that means, because I have been purchased, I have redeemed by Christ's blood, is that as a believer, I am not my own. Christ owns me. God owns me. And I can't come and say with an excuse that says, I can't. When a believer is confronted with his sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we must change. You know what that means to you, husband? It means that you must continually be in the process of becoming a better husband. You know what that means, children? It means that we must continually be in the process of becoming children who respect and obey our parents. You know what it means, believer? When it comes down to it, our actions have got to change. I have to put off lying. I have to put off those angry outbursts. I have to put off that condemning spirit, that condemning critical spirit. And what I personally believe, take it or leave it, we have to put off that unforgiving spirit, because I have seen more damage done in a church, in a family, at a workplace because of an unforgiving spirit. That's how Paul's going to end the chapter, by the way. Beloved, we can say, no, I'm not going to. What Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is you must. That is not an option. If you don't believe that, read what Jesus said in Matthew 19. It's a great little commentary on unforgiveness. So who is the believer? He's a possession of Christ. God owns me. I can and must do what he calls me to do through the power of the Spirit. He said that I am alive in Christ. How many times, I can't remember, I didn't go back and look, how many times in Jesus or in Christ is mentioned in Ephesians 1. It permeates that chapter. We are alive in Christ. I read already about, from Romans, here's another verse in Romans 8. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We are hidden in Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 said, set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. The old me has died. My new life is hidden with Christ in God. My takeaway from that is I am safe there because I am hidden in Christ. His blood has covered my sins. I have been forgiven, and this is our righteous standing before God, right? Justification, that's what we call, okay, this is your positional standing before God. But what it means to me in a very practical way is that not only am I justified? Am I completely forgiven? Am I declared righteous? That if I am hidden in Christ, I have no need for worry or fear about an outside opponent. I don't have to capitulate to the world, the flesh, the devil. I don't have to give in. I can't say, well, the devil made me do it. I can't say, the attacks of Satan, it's always Satan, right? Satan is so interested in you, right? Because you're such a threat to his kingdom here on earth, right? Yeah, I know. I'm pretty important. We don't have to fear the threats or the temptations of Satan's minions. We don't have to succumb to any of that because we are hidden with Christ. We are safe in him. And then again in Romans 8, he says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, that's the unbelieving. But those who are believing set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so here we are. Who is the believer? Well, he's a child of God. He's a possession of God. He's alive in Christ. He's hidden in Christ. He's now a spiritually minded person. To sum it all up, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. What's that mean? The old things have passed away. That would be past tense. Behold, new things have come. So here we find ourselves. I'm trying to hurry. The battle. Okay, how is the spirit of the mind renewed? And so we are commanded, or we have this statement of fact that the old man has no longer has influence or power over us. He's dead. Again, Paul said in Romans 6, consider yourselves to be dead from sin and alive in Christ. What I'm trying to say is if we are going to have any sort of victory in the battles that come our way, we have to take these things into our minds and appropriate them. The battle is not because someone is stronger than us, not if Christ is in you, not if God is in you, not if the Spirit is in you, not if he has equipped us with his power, not if he has provided a way of escape when we are tempted to sin. We have to appropriate the identity that is laid out for the Christian in the Scriptures and take a hold of it. I can't do that. I can't do the things I used to love to do, because I consider myself dead to that. And that is a decision that is made right between the ears. I have to know who I am in Christ, and I have to believe the things that He has said about me. Every time we say, I can't, we do a great service, disservice to God, and we do a great disservice to Christ. Because we say, I can't, when really, I guess what we're saying is, I won't. Beloved, through the power of God, living as who we truly are in Christ, we can defeat sin. Okay, I have to make the parenthetical statement. I'm not saying we are going to be completely sinless. I don't believe in sinless perfection while we're on this earth. If anyone says he has no sin, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him, okay? But the cross, but with this change that he's talking about, is that it's called in, you've heard it, the theological term is progressive sanctification. I'm not, on the one hand, total depravity, I'm not as bad as I could be. And then progressive sanctification is, I'm not as good as I could be. The fact of the matter is, I continue to sin, but as I grow and mature in Christ, I sin less. And God, by His Spirit, digs a little deeper, and I find, oh, guess what, Ted? You still got quite a bit of work to go do. And so now we're confronted again, and it's kind of like, you know, speaking the truth in love, that's somewhat easy. I don't have too bad a burst, outbursts of anger, not nearly as often as I used to, so I'm getting pretty good in that. But the deeper he digs, I find out, but Ted, you do have a difficult time forgiving people, don't you? It's like, okay, busted, right? I do have a difficult time doing that. There is a tendency for the root of bitterness to grow deep inside me. But I can't say, not according to the truth of Scripture, that I'm helpless in that battle, because I've always just had a hard time changing. Even, I'm guessing it was Solomon who wrote the proverb in Proverbs 23. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you think you're a new creation in Christ? Or do you think you're just a helpless old guy who has no power to please God whatsoever? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you believe you're a child of God, if you believe that His Spirit works in us, guess what? I can progress in this process of sanctification. But what I must do is take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow. I don't know. Too late already. I'm going to skip, I guess. Maybe I should just quit. I'll just quit here. We're already, I guess, late. I really get tired of that thing. You know what it does? Somebody say it. I'll say it. We'll state it from your side of the story. That thing makes me happy. From my side of the story, I feel like I am an outburst of anger. Oh, there's more work to be done. Okay. So we're... The main point, I'm going to say, and I'm going to repeat, if I ever am allowed the opportunity to preach again, the main point is that the believer must act like who he is. And yet to act like who we are, we must know who we are. Paul is going to talk about this process or the path to change in the next couple of verses. It is the renewal of the mind, right? It's like the battle is won or lost in the mind. Think of that. The battle is won or lost in the mind. He's going to talk about the process of change. He's going to, he's basically going to tell us to act like who we are in terms of you buried that old guy. Now you're not a, your mind isn't fully formed in Christ. It now can listen to the words of God and understand them. It's not spiritually appraised anymore. It has a capacity now to understand God, but it's not fully formed. And the fully forming part is that process of sanctification that drives the thoughts that we have. It isn't the thoughts that are a problem. It's the driving force behind them. And the and one of the difficulties is that we have this new capacity. We have God who is working on that, and yet the old stuff we used to do or so familiar with keeps kind of popping up. And when that pops up, we have to address that. And the more often we do that, the more sensitive we become to God, and the more change is possible. The path to change, the process of change, and the result of change. We'll talk about those again, Lord willing, in the future. Is there something I want you to remember about this? Yeah. Remember, our battle is in the mind. Remember, we are no longer who we were. We have a new master, new potential, new capacity. And I suppose the thing that we should do, again, is to try to think about how we behave, why we sin, and more importantly, why against all of the scriptural data, we continue to sin. Think of those things, and then we'll address them in the future, perhaps. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you that it is complete, that you've given us everything we need to know. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have regenerated us. If we've been born anew, we have the capacity to change, and you've given us the power to change through your Holy Spirit. You've told us the things that we need to change just by writing in your word. You've told us that we've been recreated in the image of Christ. And so I pray, O God, that that we would look, help us each, Lord, to look at our lives, to look at how we respond to different situations, to identify those old patterns that keep creeping its way back into our lives, that muscle memory, that the deadness of muscle memory that we carry, and help us to address those at the root cause. I pray that that would transform us on the outside so that we would be easily identified as those in whom Christ lives. Help us, O God, to bring you honor and glory as you continue to work on us, as you continue to transform us into your image. Again, we love you and thank you for extreme goodness. And again, Lord, we just ask for your help. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to...